Well, this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to follow along. Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 49. The title this morning is The Cost of Following Jesus. Remind you that this smaller section is a portion of a larger section where Jesus has been having this dialogue. He's been talking with people. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 12, there's this huge group of people, thousands and thousands of people that are around Jesus trying to see what he's going to say, trying to hear what conversation is going to take place between he and the Pharisees and so on. And out of that come several small interruptions. There's this son who's inherited this wealth from his father, and these two sons are arguing over this wealth, who should get it and whatnot, and Jesus deals with that. And he's also talking about how this applies to the eternal state, how all of this should be looked at in light of eternity. He talks about how we should be ready. And some of this he's directing towards the crowd in general, and some of it then he directs towards specific individuals, but all in earshot of the people that are around him. And today he continues on with this conversation, beginning in verse 49. It says, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And he was also saying to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, 'It will be a hot day.' And it turns out that way. You hypocrites! You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not analyze this present time. And why do you not even, on your own initiative, judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge. And the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent." Before we get into this morning, let's ask the Lord to guide us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power that it has to encourage and convict us. God, I pray that this morning you would help us to be humble as we come before you. I pray that you might show us the areas of our lives where we might be able to better serve you, where we might be more useful to you by submitting to you. God, I pray that you would be honored through the reading and teaching of your word this morning. I pray that you would help me to say the things that you would desire said, and I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, so we might not be like the Pharisees, so we might not be like the hypocrites. God, we so easily are prone to wonder. Father, I pray that this morning you would draw us close. I pray that we might listen in a way that displays our desire to grow and our desire to learn, that displays our appreciation, our thankfulness, our delight in your word. Father, I pray that ultimately, the result of this morning would be worship, that we would give you we would attribute worth to you and you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. follow Christ no matter what. It's kind of interesting here. We see in this passage, the beginning of this, we see the cost of following Christ and cost of following Jesus. Follow Jesus. And what we see here in this first portion of Scripture is that following Jesus ultimately is divisive. It can be, and it should be expected, this divisiveness. Ultimately, because Jesus hates sin. We see here in verse 49, he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. The fire in Scripture is very closely related. It's usually implying a judgment sentence. It is this symbol of judgment. And if you were to look at this in the Greek, you would see literally, he says, for fire I have come. The emphasis being on fire. That is why he's saying, I have come because of this judgment that I bring. Give you a little bit better sense of this judgment and the way the fire is connected to judgment. We look at Isaiah 66, verse 15 and 16. It says, for the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger and fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. Malachi also speaks of this judgment by fire. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who will stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We think of Jesus, we don't usually think of this farmer with this winnowing fork, the one who's going to chop down the harvest and then burn the weeds. It's not typically our thought of Jesus. We kind of connect him with other religious figures, or maybe Gandhi or Buddha, and we think, oh, peace. And here we have Jesus, the one who comes and brings judgment. He says, I wish it was already taking place. He wishes that the fire was already kindled. You see here, Jesus has this intense hatred for sin. We recognize sin directly opposes the Father. And so Jesus comes and he sees the hardening of the hearts of these men. He's gone through this time and time again with the Pharisees, and their hearts are becoming more and more hard. They're becoming more and more combative against his message, and they're coming against him. He says, I wish that, this is just burning me up, this sin that he sees. He wishes that the fire were already kindled. We ask ourselves, what is this kindling? What is it that brings about this fire? And I think ultimately it's the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what people either accept unto salvation or they reject it unto judgment. This is the judgment. He's saying, I am ready for this. I'm ready for sin to be judged. Take a little pause right here. A little commercial break. Application. Hate sin. Hate sin. Jesus comes on the scene and he's talking with these people, and they're really pushing back against what he has to say. He's becoming more and more agitated as their hearts are so hard. And he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. He has this intense hatred of sin. I think sometimes we look at sin and we kind of decorate it. We say, well, it's not really bad for me to tell this kind of lie if it profits me in my job position. Or it's not really that bad for me to, disrespect my spouse this way, because I'm kind of joking when I do it. it's not bad for me to do this or that, but we kind of decorate it, we justify it in our own minds. And here we see this intense hatred of sin from Jesus, who is ultimately our supreme example. We ought to have the same kind of hatred of sin, the same kind of desire to see God's justice. He continues on in verse 50. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He had a baptism. Literally, he had a baptism to be baptized with. He was going to be immersed in the judgment of God upon sin. Ultimately, Christian baptism is identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When we are baptized into water, we are identifying with him in that. He says, this is what I must go through. A recognition of this old man who is being put to death and a new man being sanctified in Christ, resurrection. Jesus paid sin's penalty. And therefore, we should have a proper response as we recognize our own sinfulness and we recognize his holiness. And we come to passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6 also gives some more definition to this, talking about how we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in this newness of life. He's going through this. He says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how I am distressed. How distressed I am until it is accomplished. It's kind of interesting to see some of the internal workings of what's going on in Jesus' mind as he's thinking through these things, as he's looking forward to Jerusalem, as he's thinking about going to the cross. He has this great distress because of the sinfulness of men, and he sees the sinfulness, and he wants justice poured out on that sin, but at the same time, he realizes that it's him who is going to be the sacrifice, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out there. He said, I'm distressed about this. This is bothersome to him. He was carrying this great burden, moving towards the cross, knowing that it would be there that he would bear the wrath of God upon sin. Talk about distress. He hated this sin, and yet he was in love with the sinner, and he was in full obedience to the Father, and all of these different dynamics are going on as he was determined. Literally, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, as Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says. Some application here as we see this distress that sin and God's wrath put on Jesus. I think ultimately we look at this and we say, okay, so what do I do with it? I think this should bring us to the point of worship. I say, man, this is something that he was under distress because he was doing something for me, ultimately. Obedience to God, but so that the relationship might be restored. This is for me. We respond in worship. Jesus had come to this point of distress over sin and desire to see the Father's will accomplished and sin's debt be paid. He was angered by the rejection of the people. Ultimately, all of this should just bring us to this point of thankfulness that our sin debt has been paid. As we have put our faith and trust in Christ, that sin debt has been wiped clean with the blood of Christ. It brings us to a point of living a life of worship because we ultimately deserve the fire of God. He says, I wish I could even now burn up the world. That's what we deserved. He would have been righteous in doing so. But by his grace, he went through this baptism so that we might have this restored relationship. So I was thinking about this last night. Thought of a story about a guy whose name was John. John was in a tight spot financially. He didn't have a lot of money, and so he decided what he was going to do is steal some money from his friend Dan. They were co-workers, and they were carpooling together, and he knew that Dan kept a little extra cash in the glove compartment just in case of emergencies. So, next time John had a chance to ride with Dan, he snuck that cash out and put it in his pocket. A few days went by, and eventually Dan realized that the money had been stolen. Of course, Dan became very furious. He was angry. He knew exactly who had taken this money. There was nobody else who had been in his vehicle except for John. The next morning, when John and Dan met to drive to work together, Dan began to let John have it. He was yelling and pushing him, trying to convince him to give the money back and so on. While all this was happening, this great eruption of anger and this fighting, this argument that was taking place, there was an elderly woman across the street. She was listening to this argument. She heard about the money that had been missing. She heard the accusations against John. So she decided she was going to wrap up in a little jacket and head across the street. She headed over and she handed Dan an envelope. In that envelope was the amount of money that John had stolen. She smiled politely and explained that it was to pay John's debt. And then she politely went back into her home. A couple of weeks later, John noticed her home had been put up for sale. A huge for sale sign in the front window. John went over and inquired and found out that she was selling her home because she wasn't able to make the payments on it. John was at that point overwhelmed that she had sacrificed her home to settle this debt that he had had. Overwhelmed, he asked, "How could someone give up something so dear to them for someone else?" The little lady replied, "I'm just doing for you what the Lord has done for me." Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? He has been that go-between, like the little old lady. He has been the one who made the payment on our behalf. He's the one who sacrificed, gave up his life, humbly submitting to the Father, all the way to the point of death, even death on the cross. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Such a beautiful picture it is of God's love and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. On the cross, even while we were sinners, giving himself up. He says, "I have this anger towards sin. I want to bring about this judgment. I wish it were already burning." He says, "But first, I have something I have to do. And I am distressed until it is accomplished." Jesus brings about division. Following him is divisive. First of all, because Jesus hates sin. Secondly, because Jesus paid sin's penalty. But third, because Jesus divides from sin. Because he hates it and because he's paid this penalty, he is separated from it. We come to verse 51 and we say, "Hey, I didn't know this was in the Bible. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division." We say, "Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was to bring peace. I thought the whole idea was peace. After all, he's given the title of Prince of Peace. The angels even announced the message of peace whenever he was going to be born." Say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men." Luke 7 and verse 50, he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He says, "I'm giving you this peace." Romans 15 and verse 13 says, "Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So what in the world, what's being communicated through these verses? He says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division." We continue on and we see what Jesus is talking about. He says, from now on, five members in one household will be divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He says, look, this is something that is so serious, something that is so important, it may cause you to have divisions among the closest relationships that you have. Jesus is not saying that you're never going to have peace, but the proclamation of peace was ultimately peace between God and man. He says, but between man and man, this is going to bring division. This is going to separate you. If you're going to follow me, this is the cost of what discipleship is. This is what it's going to cost you. There's going to be this division. Would cause great division. Some of you have already seen that division. Some of you have gone through, you've suffered that. It can be hurtful. It can be painful. So often we desire acceptance. We desire to be accepted among our friends, our co-workers, especially our family, etc. It can be very painful to be separated from the ones that you love most dearly. I think that's because the love is so great. That separation, it can hurt very deeply. This morning I say, count yourself blessed if you have loved ones walking with you in salvation. If you have a spouse, if you have children that are walking with you in salvation towards Christ, count yourself deeply blessed. There are many who are suffering, who are trying to navigate the painful relationships. A few years ago, there was a couple who came to our church, and they were very religious in their past, but they didn't really know who Christ was. And as they began to examine the Bible, as they began to study the Bible, the wife really especially looking into what God's Word was teaching, she came to the point of understanding what salvation was as Scripture explains. This was something that was very difficult for her husband. After his wife became vocal about her desires to follow Christ, the husband was met by his religious leaders. And those religious leaders gave him this counsel. They said, well, she's being so vocal, you should just divorce her. You should divorce your wife. Separate from her. She's causing trouble. And this husband, upon receiving that counsel, he began researching and studying Scripture even more intently. He knew that that didn't sound right. As he began to talk more with his wife and look more deeply into God's Word, he eventually came to the point of accepting Christ as his Savior. And in doing so, then he and his wife were both rejected by their religious group. There have been many others who have come to the point of desiring to follow Christ, but then they stop short of accepting his gift of salvation because they're afraid of what might happen to them, because they fear the separation from their family. They fear the separation that might come in their job or with their social status, and so on. This morning we find great encouragement here. Jesus, who went through that baptism for us, he says, look, this is going to happen. I tell you, this division is going to take place. And some will be brave enough to go through that. And some will be too afraid of the peer pressure, too afraid of those that are around them. Let me encourage you this morning. to take that stand. This is what it will cost, he says. But this cost is nothing compared to what it will cost if you do not follow him. Not following Jesus is much more costly. Not following him is much more costly. Therefore, we analyze Christ. Therefore, we make things right with him before the final judgment. We see in verse 54. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites! You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not analyze the present time. Here Jesus is giving them this example of the weather. He says, look, you know that when the wind comes from this direction, you're going to have a hot day. You know that if you see a cloud, you're going to have rain. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is that you are better weathermen than you are at religious leaders. You're better at predicting the weather than you are at leading people towards Christ. He says, you're hypocrites. They knew how to predict the weather, but they could not see the signs of the times. I think really what he's saying here is that they would not because they could not. They had hardened their hearts toward Jesus. He had performed miracles. He had made food out of nothing. He had made the lame to walk. He had cast out demons. He had healed the sick. He had forgiven sins. And these people, they still were following him looking for a sign. Remember, thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands were pressing in on Jesus at this point. Notice verse 54, and he was saying to the crowds, his direction of his focus of who he's speaking to now changes from the disciples to the crowds, the group of people that were there. Many, many people that are there, and he's saying, look, this, you guys are able to tell these different things, but you're not even willing to look and see who I am. He had given them many different signs, many different wonders he had performed, and the Pharisees, even though he had done those things, they were still trying to catch him, to trick him, to ask him questions, to ultimately they were plotting to kill him. Application this morning, do not harden your heart towards God. Analyze him. There are a lot of people that reject him before they even take the time to listen to what he has to say. Those of you who know who Christ is, I encourage you to continue to look into what he desires for you. We study the weather. We see it on TV every day. I think really what we do is we have such tools now, we can study and research pretty much anything. We study and research the next best gadget. We study and research for a TV that we're going to buy. We study and research for a car that we're going to buy. We study and research what job we might like to have and so on. And we put Jesus on the back burner. We say, you know what, I'll Sunday, my pastor's job, I'll be okay. I'll just sit there and take it in at that point. No, I think that ultimately what we're supposed to do is analyze him, not just to the point of salvation, but we continue to look into what he has accomplished. We continue to look at the implications of the gospel. We continue to understand that sacrifice that was made for us. And as he's speaking to the crowds, he gives them this last little bit here in verse 57 and following. It says, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge. And the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid every last cent. Not following Jesus is more costly. Therefore, we analyze who Christ is, and therefore, we try to make things right with Christ before the final judgment. He says, on your way to this judgment, you try and make things right. Try and settle it before you get before the judge. They were not able to judge what was right. Therefore, they were going to face this judgment. Gives them this very last exhortation. You make an attempt to settle it with him. You make an attempt to take care of this, literally to be released from him. You got to try and figure this out before you come before the judge. It's not going to be a good thing if you're thrown into prison. They had a debtor's prison. When someone couldn't pay their dues, they would drag them off. They would come before a judge, and the judge would then sentence them to work in prison, and ultimately they would work off what they owed. Usually this took much longer. Usually this took years where they were imprisoned, they were held captive, and they were working, trying to pay off this debt. Some of these people, they were so hard-hearted, so convinced that they were right, that they would not, they were not willing to try and figure this out on the way. They said, you know what, I've got this figured out. When I'm before the judge, I'll state my case. It's all going to be okay. Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case. You're in the wrong. And when you stand before the judge, you're going to be sentenced, cast into prison. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, we've got this all figured out. And they were going to face this bondage until the very last cent had been paid. They would have to work off this debt. Not usually a good outcome. Many died as they were in this debtor's prison, as they were worked very hard, trying to earn back that money that they owed. Question for you. What was their debt? What was their debt? I think the implied debt is that they had sinned against an infinitely holy God. That payment for that sin was death. It was going to be separation from God. It was the consequence of sin. Even from Adam, there was the curse, death, spread to all mankind. And Jesus is here saying, I've come, I'm going to make a way for this relationship to be restored. And the Pharisees were not willing to look at it. They just pushed him aside. You're a false Jesus. Application. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make things right with God. If you haven't come to that point where you've recognized your own sinfulness before God and you've asked Him for forgiveness and you've expressed faith in Jesus on the cross, you expressed faith in what Jesus accomplished for you, make that decision today. Now is the time to make things right with God. For those of you who say, you know what, I've been there, I've done that, then we rejoice. We rejoice in our salvation. We continue to follow Him. We follow Him no matter what. No matter what kind of rejection we may face from the world around us, we say, you know what, I understand how important, I understand how precious that salvation was. God said, this is my Son, my only begotten Son, most precious thing He sent to earth to die for sinful people. So that by that spilt blood, by that sacrifice, through faith, we might have a restored relationship with God. I think sometimes we take that for granted. Sometimes we move along and, oh yeah, salvation. Yeah, yeah, I got that. But it has many different implications into how we live. And even this morning and this evening and as we go through this week, we can rejoice in this great salvation. We say, you know what? I might face rejection. I might face this division. It doesn't matter. Jesus is more important. Is He more important? You can say what you want. We show it with our lives. That being said, let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you are merciful towards us sinners. Father, we recognize that we did not deserve to be rescued from our sins. Father, we know that our sins ultimately they separate us from you. But because of Christ's blood that was spilt on the cross, because of the atoning work of that sacrifice, we are grateful that you see us as righteous because of your Son's blood that was spilt on our behalf. Father, I pray that you would help us to live in a way that displays that. I pray that you would help us to be bold, help us to have courage, help us to know how to communicate with the world around us. Not to be argumentative or to be combative, but to share the truth. God, we recognize that sharing that truth may bring division. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage when we do face that division. Help us to love you more than we love our own comfort zones. More than we love friends, more than we love family. Father, I can't thank you enough for rescuing us from your wrath, from the fire. God, I pray that you would help us to serve you with gratitude this week. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.